Listen as I read God's word from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do? Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. I thought that was didn't sound right. Chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Last week, as I began this series on Ecclesiastes, I pointed out that Solomon introduced his subject by saying, "Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanities." Then, to prove this point, Solomon sets out from his own experience to try all of the different methods that he could determine to find happiness and to find meaning in the world around him. His first attempt is wisdom, or the pursuit of knowledge. And he discovers that the pursuit of knowledge is not the key to happiness in life. For those of you interested, I've put a brief outline on the back of your bulletin that you can follow along. I've listed the idea there as this: that the pursuit of knowledge, divorced from God, will not lead to true happiness. Learn, therefore, to find happiness only in the knowledge of God and in following after Him. I'm going to just trace through the verses here and to give explanation and application to Solomon's words. Beginning of verse 12, the king pursues knowledge. Solomon here identifies himself as king over Israel in Jerusalem. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this verse, except to note that as king, that Solomon would have had plenty of opportunity and plenty of resources to go about his exploration. He had the time and the money and the power to do so. He could go out and search out every philosophy, every happiness, every pursuit in the world that he could get his hands on and pursue it to the full extent of his knowledge and riches and power. In this case, in the pursuit of knowledge, you could imagine Solomon bringing together the best thinkers that he could find. It would be kind of like a university setting or maybe a think tank in Washington, D.C. He would get the greatest minds together so that he could just spend time dialoguing about the pursuit of knowledge, about wisdom and philosophy. But most of all, Solomon says that he turned his own great intellect towards this pursuit. The king pursues knowledge. And he does so in verse 13 as something of an experiment. Verse 13 lays out Solomon's experiment. I use that term intentionally because what Solomon does is rather scientific about the way he sets out. He says, "I've set my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven." It reminds me a lot of Thomas Edison looking for the right material to use to make an effective light bulb. Maybe the children have studied this in your classes, in your science classes or history classes. The story goes that Thomas Edison tried over 1,000 different materials in order to make the simple light bulb. And so he would make the light bulb, and he would, you know, if you've ever looked at a light bulb, there's something that glows hot inside and it gets bright. Well, that happens because it has some very special properties. But Thomas Edison didn't know what they were. And so he would make a light bulb, and he would try one, and it would burn out. It wouldn't work. And so he would write down his finding. He said, nope, it's not that one. He'd try another one. Nope, it's not that one. They'd try another one. Nope, it's not that one. Over 1,000 times. Solomon seems to follow a similar pattern. I'm going to try to get happiness. I'm going to try to get wisdom. And my first on my list, the first on the list is I'm going to pursue knowledge. And by my introduction last week and by Solomon's words of vanity of vanities, I don't think I'll spoil the experiment by saying that on the conclusion line, he's going to say, nope, it's not that one. He sets out on this experiment to find out where there is meaning and happiness. And so verse 13 identifies that first experiment. He'll try wisdom. He'll try the power of intellect. It's a very reasonable place for Solomon to start, especially since God had poured wisdom out onto him. He was greater in knowledge and wisdom than any man in history. But Solomon starts here, and it says he puts his whole heart into it, but like a scientist, he also puts some limits on the experiment. He says, I'm going to consider all that's done under heaven. And by that, he uses another term here that I identified last week as a phrase that he uses throughout this book of under the sun. And that's Solomon's phrase to say, I'm going to consider this world without considering God's influence or without considering his word. He's going to look at the pursuit of knowledge divorced from God. Now, Solomon is obviously a smarter man than I am, because for me it just seems impossible to do that. How is it that you could look at the world and conclude there is no God? But guess what? There are millions of people that do that very thing. They look at the world and they do so and cut themselves off from God. You might be familiar with some of the new atheism that is so called, like Richard Dawkins and the new atheism that's being expressed right now, that says things like God is a delusion. You can explain the belief in God by evolutionary factors. I even saw a report this week that said that there's something genetic about the belief in God that can be engineered out of the human race, just like you might cure a cancer. That's what the article said. That's the pursuit of knowledge cut off from God. And Solomon did that. Solomon examined knowledge and wisdom under the sun, or cut off from God. And then he adds this evaluation. This is a burdensome task. In fact, he says this burdensome task has been given to the sons of man by God, by which they might be exercised. And by exercised here, he means afflicted. It's not a good sense of exercise here. It's a burdensome, toilsome type of affliction that is being described. What Solomon is doing here is what he has done in the first 11 verses, is he's connecting this world to the creation account again. Earlier, he made reference to the curse of the fall. God had given mankind good and meaningful work to do, but because of sin, God cursed the ground. Adam would have to toil hard to produce food from the ground. He would be able to grow food, but it would be the sweat of his brow. But here now, Solomon again draws on this account of creation. In Genesis 1, God gave this charge to mankind: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This flows from the fact that God made mankind in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He made mankind to have fellowship with him. Not only did they know what they could see and observe around them, but they knew God. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. And as God gave man responsibility to know that created universe, he also told them to fill it, to order it, to study it, to have dominion over it. This is what we call the cultural mandate that God has given to the human race. It's a fascinating study that has led us to understand that work in and of itself is good. It's something that God gave into our hands. It has meaning because of that. But then sin entered the world because Adam and Eve craved for forbidden knowledge. They craved to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so their pursuit of that cultural mandate, and in this case, the pursuit of knowledge and of classification and of ordering the world in an intellectual fashion, that became toilsome. God hasn't removed the responsibility to know and to order from mankind, but the cultural mandate has now become a tangled mess. Just like the ground that now not only does produce food, but also grows thorns and is hard work, so too the pursuit of knowledge and of understanding the Word has become a tangled mess. It's full of knots and problems. And so Solomon calls it a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of man. Did you recognize that this is the first time that Solomon has mentioned God in this book? And he mentions him to portray God as one giving a heavy, burdensome task, one by which men may be afflicted. Now remember that Solomon here is speaking from the perspective under the sun. He's not speaking from the perspective of knowing God. He's speaking of a person that doesn't know God. And isn't that so expressive of life without God? That the person who is trying to get ahead in life, all he knows is I'm having trouble here. My work isn't going the way I thought it would be. My relationships are all frayed and coming apart. And the only time that they'll mention God is to say, what have you afflicted me with? It's to blame him for what he's done. Again, Solomon is giving full force to this view of life without God so that it will kind of descend upon you and you'll understand the vanity of life without God. In this case, again, he's aiming especially at considering the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of understanding. And he says, this is burdensome. It's a toil. Probably all the students' ears perked up at that. I know that around our house, when the last day of school hit, that there was a lot of rejoicing that happened. I think Mary probably would have run outside and threw her papers in the air and her books and started shouting, "School's out forever," or for summer at least. "School's out. We don't have that burden anymore." Well, be careful there, because while I want you to recognize that pursuit of knowledge has been afflicted by the fall, it's hard work now, but it's also afflicted by the way you approach it. If you approach it from a godless perspective, then you will keep running up against that wall of not understanding why it's hard, of not understanding why it doesn't all fit together, and why it hasn't solved all the problems that you thought it could solve. Throughout history, men have thought that advances in technology would bring about salvation. We'll be delivered when we can have modern medicine. We'll have salvation when we have devices that ease our lives. But have the devices that you have solved all the problems of life? I know the iPhone has an app for just about everything, but I don't think that you will find an app for happiness. You can amuse yourself for a while, but you will not find an app for happiness. And that's what Solomon concludes in verses 14 and 15. Solomon gives his findings. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity, a grasping for the wind." There again, he uses that identifying phrase of under the sun. It's the world apart from God. And it can only be described as vanity, grasping for the wind. Again, children, I'd encourage you to try to catch the wind this week. Let me know if you can do it. I think you'll find that it's impossible to do. That's what Solomon says. It just can't be done. Meaning and happiness cannot be found through knowledge apart from God. It is a grasping for the wind. He repeats that conclusion later in verse 17 when he says, "He went after it with all his heart, exploring different facets of wisdom from that which is noble to madness and folly." He explored all of it, but found it all to be vanity, a grasping after the wind. Verse 15 gives an example of how ineffective Solomon found this knowledge. He says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered." Here Solomon is likely referring to the human condition, that his observations are very clear that there's something broken in my heart. And he knew that experientially, just as you do. That there's something broken about you and about your heart. And that the pursuit of knowledge is not what makes it straight. It's not what adds, what's deficient, what's lacking cannot be numbered. There's something missing there, and I can't quite identify it. I can't number it. I can't quite get my hands on why there's this hole in my heart. What he did find, and what he found by his observation, is that there is crookedness, and that I can't fix it through the pursuit of knowledge. I can't fix it. You see, sin has bent not only your thoughts, your actions, your relationships, your attitudes, it's bent everything about you, but it has also broken your relationship to God. And that thing that's missing inside you, that hole in your heart, is longing for fellowship with God. And you cannot fix that by knowing the right answers. You can't fix that by the pursuit of knowledge. Verses 16 and 17, Solomon says that even his great intellect was no help. Even the wisest man in the world could not straighten out what was broken in mankind by the pursuit of knowledge. He had gained more wisdom than all men before him and after him. He understood great wisdom and knowledge, he says. But he couldn't solve the problem of sin. He couldn't solve the emptiness of his life without God. Learning will not change that. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't pursue learning, and we're careful of, again, recognizing that Solomon's speaking from this worldview divorced from God. My message today is not to say you should not pursue learning. Go back to the cultural mandate, which says, yes, you may and should and can pursue knowledge. But the point is that knowledge does not equal righteousness. Knowledge does not lead you to rightness with God. It doesn't lead to happiness. In fact, with much knowledge comes grief, as Solomon says in verse 18. He wraps up his experiment by saying, "In much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." It's almost like you can follow along in Solomon's experiment. He goes at it at the very beginning with all his heart. He's really excited as he launches into this new experiment. He writes down all of his observations in his lab notebook. He says, "Today I'm going to try the pursuit of knowledge. And not just today, but I'm going to really go after it. I'm going to devote a good study period here." And he gains all of this knowledge, and he gains all of this wisdom, and he's writing down all of his observations in his lab notebook. And then he stops, and he says, "What's the point? Why have I accumulated all of this knowledge? What have I gained?" And one who has gained a lot is greatly frustrated by the fact that that pursuit got him nothing. So he speaks from that perspective, under the sun, divorced from God, and he says, "This pursuit of knowledge is full of great, great sorrow." By conclusion, then, Solomon's being brought up short by that question, "What's the point?" really is the question to ask all those that are pursuing happiness in this life through knowledge. the question that that is unanswerable is, so why do you keep going? What's the point of life? Wherein do you find happiness? Why is it important to get knowledge in the first place? And as I've asked individuals that question, they'll say, well, it's inspiring to me, and there are so many problems that are solved. Which leads to the next question. Why solve the problem? Why should you be satisfied? Why is it good to do that? And for that matter, what is good? From your worldview, you can't even explain good. Those questions, divorced from God, descend quickly and almost in an avalanche type of fashion into a place of meaninglessness and despair. Trace the path of modern philosophy, and you'll find that as philosophers walked further and further away from God, that the philosophy got deeper and deeper into doubt and darkness, and the question, why should I even go on living? That's the pursuit of knowledge under the sun. Feel the weight of the darkness of such a philosophy and such a pursuit. You may gain the world of knowledge, but what's the point? Why is it good that you gain that knowledge? Instead now, as those who know the light of Christ, Solomon calls you to recognize what that pursuit looks like and to understand that there is a pursuit of knowledge that is good and godly by that cultural mandate, but not to be deceived and to let that be cut off from the knowledge of God. In fact, the weight of his argument drives you to say, the pursuit of knowledge must be in the light of Christ. It must be in the light of the knowledge of God and of His self-revelation. The only way that I can make sense of the world is if God exists, if He has revealed Himself truly, and if He has sent His Son Christ to redeem us. Therein lies the answer to that hole in the heart of mankind. The only way that we can make sense of the world is if we expect the pursuit of knowledge to come in the context of the knowledge of God and of obedience to Him. I like the way Paul puts it in Romans 12. I read this as our call to worship. I read it again by way of conclusion today. It's the voice of one who says, since you are saved, this then is your life. And there's a life to pursue, a life of transformation, a life of knowledge. But it's a life that is transformed by Christ. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May Solomon's portrayal of the darkness of knowledge without God cause you to recognize the hope that lies only in Jesus Christ. And then may you be transformed by that renewing of your mind. May you pursue and prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we confess the futility of pursuing knowledge outside of your knowledge. God, we confess that the human race has done this and has chased after knowledge in attempts to try to explain away you and explain away even creation and the existence of God. Lord, we pray that we would not be deceived by that pursuit of knowledge. Instead, O Lord, I pray that the declaration of your word and the revelation of the Son, Jesus Christ, would shine like a bright and burning beacon in our lives and in our community. May we be ones that know that you do exist and that can speak knowledgeably and winsomely about that. And Lord, use that proclamation to let people know the darkness of their own condition, the hopelessness that they have. Let them feel the futility of chasing after the wind. And then, Lord, by your mercy, bring salvation to many. Let them see that utter despair and let them hear the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they come to hope in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We respond to God's word by singing Psalm 118. We use the last selection, 118e. It speaks of our being redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And together we confess that our trust is in Him. We'll sing Psalm 118e. Please stand to praise God.